Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2 is the it's the day of Pentecost. And I will challenge you, if you study it all, the Pentecost was not just that particular day. Pentecost was one of the festivals that had been celebrated ever since the Exodus. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after they've crossed through the Red Sea. It's 50 days after the Exodus out of Egypt. And it's the day that Moses went up on the mountain and he received the law from God. And we see unfold at the beginning of Acts, 50 days after Christ has ascended, that the Spirit of God comes upon them, where Moses received the law on this day with an outpouring of grace. It was the day that God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, wrote His law and who He was on our hearts. That no man, Hebrews says that no man has need that another man tell him to know the Lord, that he already knows Him. This is the day that it happened. This is the day that the Spirit of God dwelled in man. The Spirit of God came upon man. This day. No longer do we have need that you don't need me to tell you that you need to know the Lord. You already know it. No man needs anybody to tell him that he needs to know the Lord. He already knows it. He already knows that there's something inside of him that is missing, and it is only going to be filled in one place. There is a need. Man has a need for righteousness. We know we need to have righteousness. And the only place to find it is Christ. And when man fully extends all of his efforts and comes to that place and goes, God, I can't do it. Now God, now we've opened up the door. Now we're allowing God in. Man had extended all his efforts with the law. Or so they should have. Peter preaches a message led by the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls are added to them. 3,000 in one message. The men from all over the world are there, and they're hearing in their own tongue, they're hearing the mighty works of God. 3,000 of them. In verse 41 says, then they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We look at this and think, well, this is the formula for church growth. We just have to do these things. How's that working out for the church? It doesn't work. It's not a matter of doing these things. It's a matter of being these things. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly. They persevered in this. It didn't come real easy to them. We expect church to be so easy nowadays. I want to go away feeling good. But as I've read through this over and over and over again the last couple of weeks, it wasn't an easy thing. They didn't realize what they were doing. It wasn't handed to them and suddenly they knew, well, we have to do this and we have to do this. We have to stay together. We have to sell everything that we have and we have to bring it here to this place, and then we're going to make sure that everybody has their need met equally. And then we have to do, you know, the breaking of bread. Somebody bring the bread. They didn't know how to do this thing. It says in verse 43, fear came upon every soul. I believe fear came upon every soul because they're experiencing something that they have never experienced before. We take advantage of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We take advantage of the fact that the Spirit of God moves upon the earth. They didn't have that. They had no consciousness of God other than the tabernacle and the religious systems that they had. They didn't know Him. Suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon them. They're in one mind and one accord. Suddenly they come to the realization that God's in me. And not only were they experiencing Him on a very personal relationship level inside, I mean, all of a sudden the revelation of God is just exploding in them. All of them, all at one time. That's a fearful thing in and of itself. Anybody had one of those salvation experiences where it just rocks your boat? You will never be the same. God just, all of a sudden you're conscious of who God is. I mean, I'm looking around, I know people in here, jailhouse salvation, I'll tell you what, it's true, it happens. Because that's, you talk about absolutely coming to the end of your efforts and everything that you do, guess what? Been there. My prison happened to be a little house over here on Peach Street, but I came to that place where I went, God, I'm done. I'm done. I've extended absolutely all of my efforts, and I'm sitting in a house all alone and going, God, what have I done? Lord, I need You, because I'm not making decisions anymore. I had walked away from God. I had done my own thing for so long, but I extended all of my efforts that day. And by that time, I finally knew, I got a need. And I can't do it. And that was the day that my life changed at that point. No turning back. Not that I haven't made mistakes since that time. But in my heart, God, I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability. I'm going to do everything I can to serve you because I'm not making decisions for myself. I've destroyed enough. And I meant it with everything in me. Anybody else feel that way and have their little time? Now imagine 3,000 of us all at one time experiencing that. It'd be kind of a fearful situation, wouldn't you think? 3,000 people getting their boat rocked. I mean, like, hallelujah, here it comes. Bam, all of a sudden you're conscious of God. 3,000 of them all at one time. Takes a little persevering, don't you think? They start persevering in the teaching. All of a sudden, the scriptures as they know it, what we look at as the Old Testament, all of a sudden the scriptures are coming to life. And they're not just seeing Christ and the Messiah that's going to come and restore His kingdom. All of a sudden they're realizing, we crucified Him. We missed all of these scriptures. I believe all of the scriptures that talk about the suffering servant, I believe all of them are coming to life and they're going, oh, God, what have we done? We killed Him. We hung Him on a cross. Not realizing, or maybe coming into the realization that that was God's plan all along. Coming into the fact and realizing God loves us so much that He crucified His own Son. He let us crucify His Son. He let us crucify Him. Could you imagine how much fear would be going on in your heart? It's no different. We just don't think about it in terms like that. Have we ever looked on it and saw that it was our personal sin? Have you ever looked at your own life and realized it was your personal sin that hung Him on the cross? Have we ever taken that kind of responsibility for what took place? We just look out, well, He just died on the cross for my sins. No. Our sins. The sin of the world. Each one of us individually and collectively crucified Him. I would say fear would come upon every soul, wouldn't you? Because all of a sudden you're facing, you realize, oh God, I don't deserve anything. But the greatest expression of His grace, suddenly the Spirit of God is in them and it's on them. And they're speaking heavenly language and it's not anything of their own effort. Suddenly their works go right out the window. Because it's everything about God at that moment. And they're not just feeling it in themselves, but they're looking upon their brothers and sisters and realizing God's in them. All of a sudden there's unity to it. All of a sudden, all their own little theologies and all their ideas are going right out the window. They're seeing the presence of God in one another. How does that happen? How can He be in me and in you too, all at the same time? What is this that we are experiencing? With that comes the absolute revelation that we're a part of bigger than something than just ourselves. It's not just about me. Individuality goes right out the window. All of it goes right out the window. The whole world got turned upside down. Everything that the Jews, everything that everybody thought they knew about it, got turned upside down and shook real hard. All of a sudden the works, the sacrifices, all the stuff, right out the door. None of it matters anymore. And it leaves you in that place going, what have I been doing? What have we been doing? Verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. It's the same things. They persevered through days in one accord. Meaning that it's that same word that was in verse 42. Hamathumadan. It means to rush along in unison. It's like an orchestra where each part, each note is played by somebody different and they're all rushing along and it's all in unison. Although each one of them is doing something a little bit different than the other one, they were all in one accord. It's like playing a chord on a guitar. There are several notes and all played at the same time make a chord. nobody was playing the wrong note. Nobody was playing the wrong note in this little deal. The reason why? Because they were persevering in the apostles' doctrine. They were persevering in the teaching. Everything was opened up to them. I don't know how to explain the unity that I believe that they were experiencing at that time. It was the absolute surrender of their soul. Things were happening very quickly. Things were happening and God was moving in signs and wonders and all these things were going on in the temple. This is what made me start thinking about it. They're in one accord in the temple. It's talking about them through the days in continuous action. It's not just a one-time event. It wasn't just that day. Day after day after day, they continued in one accord in the temple. They persevered in it. What's going on in the temple? Those few days right after that, this is the festival of Pentecost. There are things going on, and I'll challenge you to go back and study that. Passover and the day of Pentecost all have to do with the marriage of God to the children of Israel. And when you see those in Christ, the day of Pentecost is the consummation of the marriage. The day of their wedding was Passover. 50 days later was the consummation of the marriage, meaning two come together and become one, meaning the Spirit of God came upon men and they knew Him. Think about that. How many of you would actually say, you know God? I'm getting to know Him better. Getting to know Him better. But this whole thing of the tabernacle that I'm getting ready to teach next month, or 2 weeks from now, we're starting on it. As I'm studying this thing, man, does God have something for us here. He's going to walk us through this tabernacle and the whole approach and what it means. Every single part of it. There is a message in every part of the tabernacle. There is a message in every part of the festivals. Everything that goes on, there's a message in it. Will we receive it? There's a practical application. I'm not kidding. There's a practical application to every single part of the tabernacle for us. But will we practically apply it? Will we do it? We struggle even in a time of worship like this morning. We struggle lifting up our voices and in our own words telling God how much we love Him. You could just feel it. If I'd have said, everybody give Him a shout, everybody would have. They were a lot more comfortable than to just tell Him in your own words how much you love Him. And you can feel where, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, I just feel it as a whole. We all hold back because I don't want to be the loudest one. I'll just make this a personal thing, and we think, Lord, I love You. You know I love You, and I love You, Lord. Why? I don't believe they were quiet in the temple. I believe that things in the temple are getting turned upside down. Matter of fact, I think there are probably a bunch of them. The priests are still figuring out how they're going to get that veil hung back up because it got rent from the top to the bottom. What would it be, about 53 days earlier? How are we going to get that thing back up there? How are we going to get it sewn back together? I think there's things going on in the temple at this time. I think there's a lot of confusion. And I think the fact that the believers were there, they're in the outer courts. They couldn't go in. They weren't allowed in. Only the priests were allowed in there. But we're talking about the rest of them. They're hanging out in the outer court, in the furthest court out. And I think people are wondering what is going on. I think they are stirred to the core. And here's these people running around in one accord, maybe not moving as one group, but they're all speaking the same things. And the people, the religious people, are seeing something different about them. What is it? Just imagine what it's like in the outer court of the temple during these days. Religion is getting dropped on its head. There are people that are speaking the things of God and there's signs and wonders. I think at the end of this, when you get to the end of chapter 2, that next verse says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple. This isn't another day. When you read it in the Interlinear Bible, part of verse 47, or when you start into verse 1, chapter 3, when you start into that, it says, and on this same place, meaning the same day. So on one of these days, when they're all gathering in the outer court of the temple, here comes John and Peter together. The miracles that are being done. Things are happening. This isn't a pleasant little comfortable place to be hanging out right now. All of Jerusalem's in an uproar. I guarantee it. They're all wondering. Even the two men it talks about that are walking down the street. Get my stories mixed up here. You start reading about the things that are going on. Things are getting turned upside down. The fear comes because they're not used to what's happening. Have we become so complacent in the churches? What's it going to take to stir us up? What would it take in your life to get you to open up your mouth and out loud, not worrying about anybody else, tell him how much you love him? What does it take? I guess something more than what's going on in here this morning. I mean, when we think about it, this should be a safe place. Some of what we read about in 42 through 47, I'm not saying we have attained that, but some of this should be taking place. Continue daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. In the interlinear, it's not necessarily house to house, but according to home, it kind of paints the picture of they're going from house to house. They're receiving, what I get out of it there is talking about nourishment. Okay, they did eat their meat. They did partake of their nourishment with gladness and singleness of heart. I believe the nourishment that it speaks about is not only the food, the physical food, but there was spiritual food there also. Okay, represented by the temple, okay? In the temple and in the homes. They're getting filled spiritually, they're partaking of the spiritual, and they're coming together in the physical and partaking of a meal together and breaking bread together. They did partake of their nourishment with gladness and singleness of heart. The gladness meaning full of joy, exaltation, the fullness of joy, and simplicity of heart. The word simplicity or singleness, where it says singleness in the King James. Simplicity or singleness of heart is aphilotes in the Greek. And it's the only place that this word is used in Scripture. It is used in other Greek writings as how they define it. But this is the only place in Scripture this word is used. And it means without rock or without stone. Like a plane of heart. And when I read that, it's without that hardness of heart. It's without that rocky, stony heart. Their hearts had been changed. God had begun to move upon them. They were having an experience with God. They were knowing Him personally. And all of the hardness of heart and all their ideas, they were laying down the soul. Everything that they knew or thought they knew in their religion and in their rituals and the things they were doing. And they were doing those with the heart to please God. But everything got turned upside down. And suddenly they are experiencing grace. They are experiencing the presence of God like never before. With simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people, meaning having grace toward people. I read that in the King James, having grace with all the people, meaning it's like, well, God gave them, when it says having favor with all people, like the Lord gave them favor with their employers, and the Lord gave them favor with other people. No, it means that they had grace towards all people. They were being gracious to them. Are we being gracious one to another? Well, I read it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I don't believe it's just because of the grace. I believe that that is a big part of it, because they were having grace toward all people. But when you put the whole thing together, they were experiencing God and they were witnessing God in one another. Too often we come to church and we stand there waiting to experience God. And if we would get rid of the judgment and have grace toward one another, the God that's in the person standing next to you might be let out. See how that works? If we come in and we're having grace toward one another, and we're just loving on one another, and we just want to experience God with one mind, with one accord, without hardness of heart, just laying it all down, and when God moves upon you, you have the freedom to stand and just... If it's a song in your heart, how many of you have sat in church and had a song in your heart before? Where's the grace to be able to just, you know what, I got something. Why can't we raise the hands? You know what, I just got something stirring in my heart right now. I got to sing to God. You know what, I'll go for it. I got no problem with that. All I want to see is somebody that says, God's moving on me. I want to share something. I want to give people the freedom to do that. But that means we all have to give people the freedom to do that. I want to experience the things that I read about in this Word. I want nothing more for this body. Not to do the things, but to be it. To have that kind of freedom. To have an environment here that is so safe. When it talks about in Hebrews 4, man, this verse keeps just stirring in me. Hebrews 4 says, all things... Forget what verse it is. 12:13, I believe. I think 4:12 is when it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder both soul and spirit. Okay? We talked about that before. The very next verse it says, for all things lay naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. All things lay naked and open to Him. We are towards God. That naked and open is that place where they took the sacrificial lamb. And they're standing there beside it, and they reach over and they grab its head and they pull its head up right before they slit its throat. It is now naked and open. It's that place where Isaac was. When he sat there and he was tied down and he's upon this altar and all the wood and stuff is built around it. And he's laying there and he's dead and he's naked and open. And his father raises it in obedience. He raises the knife and he's going to kill his son. And at that moment, is when the ram shows up. That ram being Christ. We want to see Jesus show up in here? Then we got to be willing to be naked and open. We got to be willing to be vulnerable and open up and say, this is what I feel the Lord is sharing with me. This is what I'm struggling with in my life. We got to be willing to open up. Because as soon as you do, it's like the confession of sin. As soon as you confess, you've opened the door for Christ to step right in there and say, I got that. Let me take care of that for you. And when we do it to one another, it's Christ in the person next to you. And when you're willing to say, you know what? I'm just going to make myself open and vulnerable. And you just open up your life. This is what I'm struggling with. Guess what? Christ in your neighbor is going to explode all over this place. There may be some that judge, but you know what? Let God take care of that. He took care of me and all my judgment. I'm sure He'll take care of them. God knows what He's doing. But if we want to see Christ show up, we got to be willing to step out in faith like Brother Jesse did this morning. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Part of that was a personal testimony. I believe it was the Spirit of God. People would look at that and say, well, that wasn't an interpretation. That was him. No, that was the Spirit of God in him that moved him to say that. That was an interpretation. That was God in him and it applied personally. That was the word of his testimony. And he overcame the accuser of the brother this morning by a public confession of it. Hallelujah. See, we think we got it all down. We think we know when the tongues are supposed to happen. We think we know when the interpretation is supposed to happen. Happened a little different this morning, didn't it? I saw God all over it. That was God. But he made himself vulnerable to it this morning. Here I am, God, I'm willing to do it. And he laid himself naked and open unto us this morning. He said, it doesn't matter what they think. And the Spirit of God just burst forth from it. I want to see the ram in the thicket. Here's another thought. What's the thicket? I'm serious. We recognize the ram, but do you realize what he's caught up in? All our sin. That's what the thicket represented. All of our sin. He was caught up in all of our sin that he might be the sacrifice. He took it. So what are we afraid of? Question is, are we willing to make ourselves vulnerable at that time? Are we willing to let the Spirit of God out of us? It is the Spirit of God that moves us to confess our sins. It is the Spirit of God that moves us to begin to share our testimony with others. It is the Spirit of God in us. Will we let it out? Will we have grace toward all people? I've been sharing this kind of in light of the membership, church membership. This isn't a document for me to beat anybody over the head with. It's a document where we personally would just say, you know what? I want to commit to being a part of trying to reach that goal that I read about in Acts chapter 2. I want to commit to being gracious one to another. I want to commit to being something, to being a part of something bigger than just me. And I'm willing to sacrifice me in order for that to happen. Is really what it comes down to. David says, I do publicly confess and testify that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in the pardon, in the full pardon of my sins. I'm willing to walk in the light of the Holy Scripture as it shines upon my path. I'm willing to support the local church through my attendance and temporal means, but to the best of my ability as the Lord prospers me. I agree to be subject to the counsel and admonition of those who are over me in the Lord. It's the heart that's expressed in those verses right there. And it isn't saying that I've attained that and that's why I'm signing it. It's just saying, I want to be a part. I want to grow, I want to learn. I want to walk hand in hand. I'm studying the tabernacle, and it's so easy to get caught up in the fact that it's that personal. Each one of us personally has to take that journey through the tabernacle. This is what we're about to learn. It's that journey in, into the glory of God, and I get that. And then we're going to really do a flip, and we're going to learn what the path back out is, which I haven't ever heard taught before, so we're going to have fun with this one. But it's so easy to think that we're all alone going into that place. And it would be easy for me to just go seek God and just want to just, I want to be in the Holy of Holies. I want to get there. But I don't want to go alone, and I'm not supposed to go alone. And neither are you. We're supposed to take the hand of the person next to us and say, come on, let's go. Let's go find out what that's all about. And it's being patient for those that struggle around the altar. And helping them right there at that place. And it's being patient with those that get to the liver and go, I don't want to look. You'll learn more about this soon. It's being patient with those that are good to approach the liver and say, I don't want to look in that. I don't want to do that. It's being patient with those that struggle at the point when Moses is standing there with a horn of oil and he goes to pour it over your head. It's like, I don't know about this. Be impatient with those who get to that first door and go, I'm feeling the presence of God and I don't know that I want to go beyond that. Because it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. But are we going to take one another's hands? Are we going to commit to one another? Are we going to be gracious to one another? And are we going to take that journey into that place? Because we're not supposed to go alone. To me, that's really what this is all about. It's It's much like the commitment of marriage. Just on a more corporate level. We don't need to sign this. I get that. I've explained why we sign it. I have to have some way of tracking it. I have to have some way where I know where your heart's at. I mean, I'd love to just count everybody in here and say, well, this is how many members we have, but it doesn't work that way with Church of God. We don't need to make personal covenant between one another. All we need is I'm committed to my covenant in Christ Jesus, and Eddie's committed to his covenant in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, we are already in covenant. And this doesn't need to be anything else. I get that. Doesn't need to be anything else. Alex is committed to his covenant with Christ, and I'm committed to it. We need nothing between us. Christ already is. That's all there is to it. But we have to recognize it. And we have to make that commitment. We have to know. Problem is we sit back and we kind of hesitate. We wait for everybody else to make the first move. Because I really don't want to commit unless, you know, I want to see a little bit more out of them. No. Are we going to commit or not? Because really it has nothing to do, in that sense, it's between you and God. I'm committing to you because of my commitment to God. God tells me to do it. He says, don't look upon their actions and what they're doing. You commit unto them because you're committing unto me. Does that make sense? I don't need to wait on your actions. I don't need you to tell me certain things. I don't need you to do certain things. My heart needs to be committed to you because I'm committed to him. And he says, love your neighbor as I've loved you. Say you love me and not love your neighbor, you're a liar. You really don't love me. Ouch. That one hurts. That one really makes me think about it. Do we really love God? Then we got to love one another in that. We've got to have that kind of commitment, just inside personal commitment to the person that's sitting next to you. If we have it, this is easy. If we have it, this becomes so easy. Because you realize, there's nothing to that. I feel like somebody's supposed to share something. Anybody else? Who's supposed to share?
I'm just going to do it. God says for us to be bold. And he just wants us to know that he loves to hear our voices and he loves to hear our praises. And in Hebrews 13:15 it says, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with that sacrifice is God is wealthy.
Yeah. I knew there was.
What's the first one?
I do publicly confess and testify that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and the full pardon of my sin.
Hallelujah. Talking about grace. We're talking about exhibiting grace towards one another. You can't give away what you don't have unless you are full of something to the point of overflowing. There's nothing to give out. There's nothing to give away. There's nothing to share. There's nothing to bless someone with if you are not blessed with it to begin with. We are blessed with grace. We have been freely given that which we don't deserve. We've been free from that which we do deserve. But is there anyone in here this morning truly that doesn't have a measure of self-judgment, a measure of guilt? I mean, really, if we're going to be honest, if we're going to be transparent, is there anyone in here this morning that stands before God with a completely clean conscience, that has truly, fully, completely accepted the grace that He has for us? Do we completely operate in and rejoice in the love that He has for us, what He has expressed towards us through the person and sacrifice of His Son? Is that maybe not why we struggle when we're given an opportunity to tell God how much we love Him? Maybe is that why it gets quiet? Because it says we love Him because He first loved us. Are we really operating in and receiving the love that He has for us? Do we understand it? Have we fully taken it into our heart? Allowed Him beyond the veil of this heart of ours to touch us and set us completely free? I was encouraged reading Hebrews over the next couple of weeks because of where we're going. Glory was in Hebrews 13. This is from Hebrews 12. You have not come, as did the Israelites in the wilderness, to a material mountain that can be touched, a mountain that is ablaze with fire, and to gloom and darkness and a raging storm, and to the blast of the trumpet and the voice whose words make the listeners beg that nothing more be said to them. For they could not bear the command that was given. If even a wild animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. In fact, so awful and terrifying was the phenomenal sight that Moses said, I am terrified, aghast, and trembling. But rather you have come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering, and to the church of the firstborn, who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to the God who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy and a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. He has set us free, completely and totally free from that which hinders us. And He wants us to operate in that freedom to love and to care for and to nurture and to encourage one another. The story of Jesus, when He comes upon the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, and all of the Pharisees are standing around and saying she's deserving of stoning, she's deserving of death. What do you say, teacher, master? And we all know the story. He says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. That's true for ourselves as well. Are we free of sin to the point where we can accuse ourselves, not forgive ourselves, not show ourselves the same grace that God has shown us? I think I'm done.
Anybody else?
When we were singing this morning, it's like this little voice kept saying, look to the light, look to the light. Well, there was a pillar fire over the temple. The Shekinah glory of light shone forth in the Holy of Holies. And so it God drew me to this scripture. It says, this is in John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not our sins. Not our sins that condemn us. It's because we refuse to allow Him to be all that He is. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. that he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they were wrought in God. And you go a little farther, and this is John speaking, or it's written in John, it's the Lord speaking. It's, that was Jesus. And John, a little farther, he gets it. He says down there in verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know that way in the temple. As you go ever inward, it grows smaller and smaller. As we pass through the place that proclaims Christ, there's room for all of us if we decrease. If we become smaller and smaller in our own eyes, and he becomes more wonderful, there's room for all of us. And that's that place you're talking about calling us to. In him, and when finally we stand in the light, we'll have come far enough, we can't look back to darkness because the light will surround us, and we can live in the light. But we're all that temple, and we need to just get onto the light.
We'll let the light out, but
everything that's been talked about is exactly what I was talking about earlier, about when we'll make ourselves vulnerable, when we will open up, you let the light in. To continue to hide in the problem and just say everything's good is staying in darkness. To open up and say, this is where I'm struggling. This is what I've got going on in my life. This is anything. When we open up and confess it openly, we are allowing the light to shine. Here it comes. The power of God is released in that place. It changes everything. To keep it hidden is to remain in the darkness. Anybody else feel stirred? No? Are you ready to go forward into that? What we've read in Acts 2? I want it so bad I can taste it. It makes the hair on my arms stand up. I've been studying about the tabernacle, and I'm more stirred just with the tabernacle than I've been in a long time, because I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the message in every single part of it more than I ever have before. How it applies to us personally. We are now the tabernacle. How does the message in the tabernacle apply to us? There is a practical application to every single part of it. And if we'll walk in that, there's the revival. There's the outpouring when we open up our hearts and let him out. It can't help but happen. Amen? Steve, you got a few announcements this morning? We're going to end the service with worship this morning. You want me to do them real quick? Okay. Yeah, that's the one that was on my heart. Next Friday night, we're not going to have Friday night service this next week. I have to be out of town. Many of us, Eddie has to be out of town. There's a few of us that have to be out of town next Friday. So we're just going to not have service next Friday night. Next Sunday, 1:30, we'll be having our next member meeting. Today would be the day. I mean, you can sign these any other day, but if you know in your heart you're going to sign a member thing, if you could please sign one of those and give it to Pastor Donna today, I would appreciate it. It helps the process go a little faster. We're going to have a member meeting next Sunday. If you've been to one, you know I don't waste a whole lot of time on these meetings. It's not like it's a long, drawn-out thing. It's more of an opportunity if anybody will open up with any questions and things. We're going to share a few things. We're going to share the finances from last year, kind of where we ended up at, and talk about maybe some goals for this year. And a couple of events that maybe we can plan for this year. So that'll be the member meeting next week at 1:30. We will be having... Please plan on having lunch with family and friends after church and then return here for our meeting. And the meeting will be at 1:30. Ladies, if you have not returned your women's ministry survey, please send it back as soon as possible. Information you provide on the survey will help decide the course of events this year. And attached to the member document we handed out, or that you can pick up this morning, there was also an update for your contact information, if you would please do that. This is another form we need filled in and returned as soon as possible. And if you need another copy, there are some of these in the foyer. I think that is it for the announcements. As the worship team comes up, Donna, would you share your devotion this morning for the offering? And we will just finish out the morning with worship.